Morning. I hope everyone is doing well today. For the month of July, we are adding to a sermon series called Parables, in which we're looking at some of the parables that Jesus taught throughout his ministry. And what we said last week when we began looking at these parables again is that a parable is a short story that teaches a moral or spiritual lesson. And when you read all throughout the Bible, what we find is that Jesus teaches many different parables. And the point of these parables that Jesus teaches was to show people in a very visible and tangible way how the kingdom of God operates differently than our kingdom or the world that we live in. So Jesus would tell all these parables or short stories, and each one of them would highlight some aspect where the way that we are used to things working in our world might be different from how things should work when God is in charge. The same is going to be true today at the parable we're going to look at. In the parable that we're going to look at today, Jesus highlights another part of life where when we follow God's design, when we allow God to be in charge, when we understand how the kingdom of God works, it'll challenge some of the ways that we're used to thinking and some of the ways that we're used to acting. So if you have a Bible with you today or a phone with a Bible on it, you can turn to Luke chapter 14. That's where we're going to be looking today, Luke chapter 14. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the racks in front of you. If not, we'll put all the scriptures up on the screen for you. But as you're turning there, let me give you, set the stage for what we're going to be looking at today. In the parable that we're looking at today, the setting of the parable is a party. When was the last time that you've been to a party? Not like a little get-together, but like a fancy kind of party. The kind where you have like a little name tag where you're supposed to sing with your name on it. Like one of those parties, like a wedding reception or a charity event or something like that. That's the kind of party I'm talking about. In Luke chapter 14 in verse 1, we read this. It says, One Sabbath, when Jesus went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. Apparently, Jesus was invited to go dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees. And in that culture, Pharisees were very important people in the Jewish community. And this particular Pharisee was a ruler. One of the other translations of this parable calls him a prominent Pharisee, which means in that world, this guy was a big deal. So this dinner that he is hosting was also a big deal. There would be plenty of prominent people at this dinner. When I was in college, I worked as a banquet caterer at a high-end catering company in downtown Chicago. Our company provided waitstaff for elite parties, galas, and charity events all throughout the city of Chicago. Like fancy stuff. Like I had to wear a tuxedo to wait tables. And I had to learn all the place settings and all the proper things of where all the forks go and all the spoons go. I had to learn which side of a guest you serve them on and which hand you do it with. Think Downton Abbey. That's what it was like. And these parties that we hosted were for really prominent people. Like one time, one of the parties that I was working at, Mel Gibson was there. And in 1999, that was a way bigger deal back then than it is now, because that was the Braveheart guy. In these big parties, the prominent people at these parties, they always had the best seats. The same is also true in the parties that we tend to go to at a wedding reception. The family of the person getting married, the wedding party, they all get the best seats. And apparently, the same kind of thing was true in Jesus' time, because at this party that Jesus went to, it says that Jesus told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor. So apparently, in the parties in Jesus' time, there was also special seating for prominent people. Except it appears that in Jesus' time, rather than having little tags that show you where you're supposed to seat, people chose their own seats based on their own understanding of their own prominence. And to this kind of thing, Jesus tells a parable, which appears to be very practical information for partygoers of all kinds. He says this. He says, when you're invited by somebody to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person, and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. Have you ever been in a situation where you presumed your own importance to your own detriment? One of the pastors that I listened to told a story about being a preferred member on Delta. He's a preferred member on Delta, but he happened to be flying on a different airline. And then when they called for the priority seating to come forward, out of habit, he just went forward to get seated first. And over the loudspeaker in front of everybody, the lady said, "Jari, you are not a preferred member on this airline." So he had to go back with all the other people and had to do the walk of shame back to the C and the D boarding groups. Awkward, right? Jesus says, don't do that. Instead, he says, when you're invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, "Friend, move up higher." Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. Jesus says, it's better to be asked to move up a seat than it is to be asked to move down a seat. And at the party that Jesus was attending, this observation would have been applicable. All the people at this party would have surveyed the room, and they would have scouted the seats that were appropriate based on the people who were invited to that party. And in that culture, in order to pick a seat appropriately and avoid a social snafu like Jesus is talking about, each person needed to have an honest understanding of their own status and importance, and they needed to have an honest understanding of their relationship to the host. If you think that you are something that you're not, and you presume a relationship with the host that you do not have, then you're setting yourself up for an uncomfortable situation. Imagine if what Jesus is talking about happened. I'm at a party and I sit down and the host comes up to me and says, "Hey, Dusty, good to see you. Could you do me a favor? Could you go sit down there and trade seats with so-and-so?" Embarrassing, right? And Jesus uses this social observation to make this point. He says, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbled himself will be exalted." This is a principle that applies to party seating, but it's also one that Jesus wants us to see and apply to the kingdom of God as well. That in God's kingdom, or according to God's design, humility is a characteristic that God exalts. And one of the aspects of humility that Jesus wants us to see as it pertains to God's kingdom, which is why he brings up this seating arrangement thing, is that rather than presuming, humility is having an honest understanding of our own status and also an honest understanding of our relationship with God. Now, that's the aspect of humility that Jesus wants us to see in party seating and in the kingdom of God. Now, what is also obvious in this passage is that Jesus kind of has a knack for making things a little uncomfortable, doesn't he? I mean, if we step back and look at this event as a whole, Jesus just got invited to a party full of prominent people. And as soon as he gets in the room, when all the guests are looking for their seats, Jesus thinks this is a good time to tell a little story about the man who picked the wrong seats and gets embarrassed in front of everybody. It's kind of a weird thing to do at a party, isn't it? You think when Jesus first started talking about this, if everybody started thinking, wait a minute, does he know something that we don't? And all of a sudden, everybody gets up and starts changing their seats. Like, "No, you sit here. I think I'm going to move down a couple after hearing that." And if that's not enough, after addressing the guests and making them second-guess their seat choices, Jesus addresses the host of the party. In front of everybody, Jesus says this. Jesus said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid." You see how Jesus is kind of insinuating that at a lot of parties like this one, the people who tend to get the invites tend to be the kinds of people that the host might want to be paid back in some way someday. You see that? And Jesus goes on and he says, "But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you." Now, based on this little tidbit here, you might conclude that these kinds of people, the poor, the crippled, these kind of people were not invited to this particular party, which makes Jesus' statement to the host here a little awkward, because Jesus is kind of calling him out in front of everybody saying, "Hey, you shouldn't invite people to your party just because you could get stuff from them." I wonder when Jesus said this, if the people that got invited to the party started wondering to themselves, "Wait a minute, is that why he invited me to the party? He's trying to get something from me? He told me I was his favorite." And then somebody over there said, "He told me I was his favorite." You know, you see how this whole thing can get awkward. Jesus is making this situation uncomfortable. And after he rattles the guests and makes them rethink their seats, and then he calls out the hosts and makes him feel like, hey, you're trying to get stuff out of people. Can you see how Jesus is creating an environment where the tension is building and people are getting uncomfortable? I don't know about you, but I do not like to be in awkward and uncomfortable situations. I don't like it. Whenever I'm in those situations, I wish I was a turtle so I could crawl into my shell and hide from them. And every time I'm in an uncomfortable situation, I always hope that there's somebody in the room who can ease the tension. Luckily, at this party, there was that kind of person. Look at verse 15. It says, when one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said, blessed is everyone who will eat in the kingdom of God. And this is one of those statements that falls into the category of somebody say something quick, right? Jesus has just awkwardly made both the host and the guests uncomfortable with his little commentary about the kingdom of God. And I would imagine in the room, there was a really long, painful silence after Jesus was done talking. So in order to fill the silence and cut the tension, somebody speaks up. And this guy, whoever he is, he says something along these lines. Picture this guy. After a long silence, uncomfortable, you could hear a pin drop. And so some guy just stands up and says, hey, speaking of the kingdom of God, blessed is every one of us who will one day be in a party like this with God. Am I right? See how this guy, he's trying to break the tension. He's trying to say something that he thinks everybody at the table can agree on. But not Jesus, nope. Jesus does not agree with what this guy is saying. And instead, Jesus launches into another uncomfortable parable. And at this part, we might be tempted to think, man, Jesus is not the kind of guy that you invite to a party, right? But that's not exactly true, because if you remember, the very first miracle that Jesus ever did, it was at a party. Remember that story? And what was awkward about that party was not Jesus' fault. The host of that party had miscalculated, and they ran out of wine in the middle of the party, which was really embarrassing in that culture for the host family. But Jesus saw what was going on, and he intervened, and he turned water into wine, and everybody said that the new wine that he made was way better than the wine they were drinking before, and the whole party was saved. Do you remember that story? So after that event, everybody thought that Jesus was the greatest person ever to bring to a party because he was like a bottomless glass of wine. And all of us Baptists are like, it was diluted wine, right? You know? So when we get to this parable, the one we're looking at today, the apparent party pooping that Jesus is doing in this passage, it's either out of character for him or it's incredibly intentional. I'll go with intentional, because let's not forget, Jesus is God. His ways are perfect. He always knows what is going on and what is needed in every situation better than everybody else. And in this situation, he's not just at a party. He's at a party of prominent people. And these aren't just any prominent people. Jesus is at a party with prominent Pharisees, who are the religious leaders of their day. Now, these are the people who influence how everybody else thinks of God. They're the ones who shape everyone's understanding of what God is like and how God works. So if these people at this party have a misunderstanding about how God and his kingdom works, then Jesus needs to take any and every opportunity to challenge them and correct those misunderstandings. So right here, in the middle of this party, Jesus takes the opportunity to challenge and correct some of the misunderstandings of the religious people at the party about how the kingdom of God operates. Now look again at this statement that the guy made trying to break the tension. He says, blessed is everyone who will eat in the kingdom of God. And when this guy makes this statement, he is presuming that everybody in the room, that everybody who hears this comment is obviously going to be included in the party of the kingdom of God, because these guys are all Jewish. They are all God's chosen people. And this guy probably thought that his statement was going to be met with a rousing applause, that everybody was going to be in total agreement, and that they would be toasting him or something. Instead, Jesus starts in like this. But Jesus said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. So Jesus jumps into a new parable. And this parable is about a man who throws a great big banquet and invites a lot of people to come to it. Now, for some background information in their culture, the way that invitations would work for a banquet like this in their culture is that the host would send out two invitations. There'd be an initial invitation, and then there'd be an invitation when everything for the party was ready. And we kind of do this in our world too. We send out a save the date, right? And then we send out another invitation later that has more of the details about the party. And the purpose of these invitations is for the host to be able to prepare appropriately. Now, I will confess that I am notoriously bad for not sending in RSVPs for stuff that I'm invited to. And I don't know why I keep doing this, because I know exactly what the RSVP is for. The RSVP lets the host know exactly who's coming, exactly how much food to prepare. It helps with all the seating arrangements and all the other details. So there's a whole lot of important stuff that is hinged on the RSVP response. That's why I always get a call from the groom saying, "Hey man, didn't get your RSVP, just checking to see if you're coming." Translation, my fiance is super annoyed with you, Dustin. And rightly so, because that invitation, that RSVP, it represents a lot of work, a lot of preparation, and a lot of resources that are being spent on my behalf. The least I could do is just respond and say, "Yes, I'm coming, I'll have the beef," right? In Jesus' day, the initial invitation was the RSVP. The initial invitation determined all the preparations needed, that each one of the guests needed to be prepared, that the host can do. And on the day that the party was actually ready, the servant would go and gather all of the guests who were invited and said they were coming and let them know, "Hey, the banquet is ready, you can now come." But in the parable that Jesus is telling here, when the servant goes out to get the guests who'd already been invited and RSVP'd, they all alike began to make excuses. And what we see here pretty clearly is that the explanations that they give, they're just that, excuses. The first guy says, "I bought a field, I must go out and see it, please have me excused." Now, who buys a field without even seeing it first, right? Especially back in their day, they don't have Zillow, they can't see this stuff in advance. This is an excuse. The second guy says, "I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go examine them. Please have me excused." Same thing. Who's going to buy this many oxen without examining them first? And then another guy says, "I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." I don't know how to take this one. is he throwing his wife under the bus or what? Either way, this seems like a really bad excuse. You already RSVP'd. But all of these guys, they're all giving their excuses for why now they cannot come. Now, this puts the host in a really bad spot, doesn't it? Because this is the day of the party. The tables are set, the food is ready, and now the host is going to get stiffed for all the preparations that he had made for these particular guests, because they don't have refrigerators back then. What are they going to do with all that stuff they got prepared? And not only does the host have to deal with the losses taken at the party, but the way that this all goes down says a lot about how those guests view the host, doesn't it? This would be like if you send out RSVP for your wedding and everybody RSVP that they were coming, and then on the day of the wedding, nobody shows up to the reception. And then when you call them to find out what happened, they say something like, "Hey, sorry, man. There was a sale at Joseph A. Banks, like 5 shirts for the price of 1. You can't miss something like that." And you would immediately say, "Wait, that's what I mean to you? 5 shirts." Or in this case, 5 yoke of oxen. A random field that you've never seen. It's no wonder that the servant came and reported these things to the master, that the master of the house became angry. Wouldn't you be? And the master commanded his servants, "Go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame." Now in Jesus' day, this group of people, the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame, and these are the kind of people who've probably never been invited to a banquet like this before, because in their world, the people who get the first invites were the prominent people, the ones who had something to offer to their host. And since these kind of people have nothing to offer, people like these probably never thought that they would be invited to a party like that. But the master in this parable says, bring them in. They're welcome at my party. You go get them. And not only them, the servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. This phrase, highways and hedges, it refers to the outskirts of the city limits. The blind, the lame, and the poor, they were brought in from the streets. And these are the people who had nothing to offer, but they were all welcomed in the city. But the highways and the hedges refers to people who are outside of the city. These include people who, because of what they've done, they're no longer welcomed in the city. These are people who, because of where they were from, they're not welcomed in the city. And in a room full of Jewish religious leaders that Jesus was actually in at the party telling this parable, all of those people presumed that because they were Jewish, they were the ones who were automatically going to be at God's feast. But in Jesus' parable here, instead, the master of this parable, he brings in the outcasts. He brings in the outsiders. He brings in the misfits. And this master says, you go get them. I want them at my party. And these kinds of people, they definitely don't think that they would ever be welcomed into a party like this. Because not only do they have nothing to offer, they also have nothing in common with the people who typically get invited to parties like that. But this master says, now you do. Now you do. You come to my party. Everything is ready for you at my party. And that's the end of Jesus' parable. Now, can you imagine what the people's looks on their faces at the actual party when Jesus was done with this? I mean, they just came for a party. And all of a sudden, this guy insults this guest and then tells this big story. And everybody's like, what is that supposed to mean? And what it means is this. The point that Jesus is making, that the kingdom of God is not made up of people that you might think, or the people that might think that they will be automatically included. And Jesus illustrates this point by comparing the kingdom of God to a great banquet, to a big party, a party filled with people who nobody in our world or in Jesus' world would ever invite to a party like that. Did you see that in the parable? God's the man giving the banquet, and by the end of the parable, this big party is filled with a bunch of people who nobody would ever expect to get an invitation to something like that. The misfits, the outcasts, the people that have nothing to offer, those are the ones that in Jesus' parable, God fills up his party with. And the ones who everybody expects to be there, the ones who receive the initial invitation, do you know what happened to them? Jesus says, I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. In Jesus' parable, the ones who were initially invited were the excuse makers. And Jesus is saying that the excuse makers are the ones who are going to miss God's banquet. Why? Because they didn't take their invitation seriously. They didn't make their invitation a priority. They took their invitation for granted. They presumed some things about themselves. And Jesus' parable seems to be a warning. You better take your invitation seriously, or you might miss the banquet. Now, it's kind of easy for people like you and me to read this parable and to think to ourselves when we see the excuse-making of those who were neglecting their invitation, to think, wait, well, I would never do something like that, especially with an invitation as important as one from God. And I bet you the religious people that Jesus was at a party with thought the very same thing. In fact, I say that exact same thing every time I receive another RSVP in the mail. I tell myself, I am not going to mess this one up again this time. I am not going to have somebody's mother-in-law mad at me again. I'm going to do this invitation differently this time. But do you know what happens? Let me show you why I'm so bad at RSVPs. Whenever I check the mailbox and I find that fancy envelope with my name written on it in calligraphy, and I open it up and I find this elaborate invitation, including an RSVP that is clearly marked with a return date on it, I read all the details about the wedding and the reception. And I feel really good about myself for being one of the few who got invited. And then do you know what I do? I throw it on the kitchen counter, thinking, I'll get to it in a little bit. I gotta check my schedule. I gotta make sure I'm available. I'll get to it in a little bit, I promise. Do you ever do that with stuff that you get in the mail? And then you know what happens next? I get other stuff in the mail. And I throw it on the counter too. And I never mean to neglect the RSVP. I never do it intentionally. But other stuff starts to pile up. And when it comes time to start dealing with the pile on my countertop, I always start with whatever's on top. I always start with whatever's right in front of me. It's usually something from Bed Bath & Beyond. But by the time I make it through the pile on my countertop, time has passed. Because every day, more stuff gets added to the pile. And when I finally make it to the bottom of the pile, guess what's down there? The RSVP. The one that I said I would get to in a little bit. And now, it's past the date. And you know what? When the mother of the bride calls me and asks why I didn't RSVP, I can tell her I never meant to neglect your RSVP. I can tell her about all the good intentions that I had about how this RSVP was going to be different this time. I can even describe for her all the other stuff that I had to do before I got to the bottom of the pile. Like there was a water bill. And I had to renew my registration. And those real ID things came in the mail. But you know what every single thing that I say is going to sound like to her? It's going to sound like an excuse. Even though I never intended to neglect the RSVP. Even though I told myself that it would be different this time. Even though I told myself that I would get to it eventually. Even though I said I would never end up being the excuse maker. Or at least sounding like one. But look what happens. There I am, making an excuse. And the same kind of thing happens to us and our commitments to God. How many times have you told yourself when it comes to some spiritual matter in your life, something about your faith or your commitment to God, you told yourself, you know what, I need to do this. And then rather than addressing the matter immediately, we throw it on the kitchen counter of our life. And we tell ourselves, don't worry, I'll get to it. I have plenty of time, I promise. And you know what happens? The stuff in our life starts to pile up. And before too long, that thing that we know is important, that we need to do, that we said we would get to eventually, it gets lost under a pile of other things. Do you ever do that when it comes to spiritual things? Yes, you do. We all do it. And this is what Jesus' parable warns against. The way that you become an excuse maker that misses the banquet has little to do with your intentions and everything to do with your priorities. Because even though you may have good intentions, and you never meant to neglect that commitment that you know that you need to make, the one that you need to make to God, the truth is, that commitment that you said you would get to, it's sitting at the bottom of your pile. And as long as you keep letting everything else come first, you're never going to address the thing that you said that you know is important to God. So before our good intentions sound like bad excuses, maybe it's time that we look at our piles. So what is it for you? What is the commitment that you know that you need to make to God in your life? Maybe for you, that commitment's baptism. You've been a Christian for a while, and you know that you need to make that public declaration. You've told yourself several times, hey, I'll do it next time. Maybe it's time that you take that next step. In a couple of weeks in your bulletin, there will be an invitation for you to follow through on that baptism commitment. Maybe it's time that you fill out that form and get baptized. Maybe for you, that commitment's financial. Last week, we looked at a parable that talked about how all of the resources that we have been entrusted to us by God, and maybe we need to start devoting what's been trusted to us in service to God. The same is true of our time and our talents. Maybe today you need to make a move to start serving people other than yourself with the talents and the resources that God has put at your disposal. Or maybe for you, the commitments that you want to make to God that have made their way to the bottom of your pile are more personal. Maybe when it comes to your daily interactions with God, whether it be prayer or studying the Bible or some kind of time in your life where you devote that to thinking about your relationship with God, maybe you need to make a change where those kind of things in your life become a priority rather than just an intention. Maybe you've been coming to Peters Creek for a little while, and you've always told yourself that one day you're going to plug in a little deeper. You're going to go to that men's or women's Bible study. You're going to go to that Bible and Life group. You're going to try that midweek class. Or you're just going to talk to that person that you shook hands with at the greeting after church. Well, maybe today you do something tangible to make that commitment a reality. Or maybe the commitment that you need to make has to do with nailing down your faith once and for all. You spend a lot of time hearing about and investigating Jesus, but you've never really taken the steps to declare that you are actually a follower of His. And after what we've seen in this parable, like people on the outskirts of the town, like the poor and the crippled, we all have nothing to offer God. But the gospel says that even though we have nothing to offer Him, He invited us to His party. And because of what Jesus did to forgive your sins on the cross, you have an invitation. Maybe today is the day you do something about acting on that and taking it seriously. If that's you this morning, come talk to one of us. Come find one of the pastors. We would love to talk to you about what it means to become a Christian. Or if you can't find one of us, just turn to one of the people next to you and ask them. And it'll make them feel like the awkward turtle, but it's good for them. Just do it. But for each one of us, this parable challenges all of us to consider what commitments we have allowed to hide at the bottom of our piles. And another step in addressing this challenge is identifying all of the things that we've allowed to pile up on top of those important things. Life's busy, I know. And a lot of the things that take up our time are necessary, and they're important in and of themselves. But in light of what is ultimately important, some of the things that we are allowing to take precedent in our lives might one day look like and sound like excuses. So what are the things that are on the top of your pile that are getting in the way of your commitments to God? Now, if you're blank, I got a couple examples. Are there activities in your life or that your family is involved in that aren't bad, but they're keeping you from what might be ultimately important? Sometimes we don't realize, because it's just a week here, it's just a weekend there, it's just a little bit here. But after a while, the amount of time that we're away from church is more than we're a part of it. The amount of time that we're outside of the Bible is more than we're actually in it. The amount of the time that we're away from prayer is more than we've ever practiced it. And don't get me wrong, things like church attendance and Bible study and prayer, they don't save you. But regular involvement with like-minded Christians, regular time in worship and study, regular involvement in Christian community, they are commitments in the Christian life that should be a priority rather than an intention. And sometimes, if we're not careful, those commitments can get lost in a pile of other things. Are you with me? We need to take the invitation seriously. Now, in conclusion, just this week, as I was writing this exact sermon, do you know what I got in the mail? Another RSVP. Imagine that, right? Do you know what I did with it? I threw it on the counter. No lie. And then I felt like a huge hypocrite because I had just written this. So I took that information from the RSVP and I immediately entered it into the calendar on my phone. I even set a reminder 1 week before the RSVP due. And I even set a secondary reminder just for good measure. Because for me, those were the steps that I needed to take to go from intentions to priorities. I hope this morning, in this parable that Jesus tells, it shows us that we need to take our invitation to God's kingdom seriously. Whether that be an invitation to become a follower of Jesus for the very first time, or an invitation to follow through with some of the commitments that God has stirred up inside of you. We need to take these invitations seriously and take the necessary step to turn those intentions into priorities. Did you see that this morning? Will you stand with me as I pray for us? God, you are a God who is preparing a great banquet. And we are the kind of people who don't deserve to come. But because you love us so much, you invite us to your banquet, even though we have nothing to offer. God, I pray that we would be the kind of people who recognizes and understands what our status really is, that we truly have nothing to offer. And then we also recognize what our relationship to you is, that without Jesus, we have no relationship. But because of Jesus, because Jesus came to do what we could not, we've now been invited to your party. God, I pray that we would be the kind of people who would never take that invitation for granted. God, I pray that this week you would show us some of the ways in which we might be presuming too much about ourselves. Some of the ways where some of the commitments that we said we would make to you, we've been putting off. We've been allowing to slip to the bottom of the piles of our lives. God, I pray that this week you would give us the resolve and the courage to follow through with some of the things that you've been bringing into our lives. So God, I pray that today we would be stirred up by this parable, that we would take seriously the invitation that you've given to us in Jesus. We pray all of this in his name. Amen.